Nostalgia, they say, ain't what it used to be. I wonder if you're watching this morning in the building, wishing it were more like pre-lockdown days. A busy, bustling church with enthusiastic singing and not a hand sanitizer in sight. Or perhaps if you're watching at home, you've got similar feelings. Even though you can't be physically present, you're fed up of church on a screen. You're longing for the good old days. Things aren't what they used to be. There are some small consolations. It's a joy for me to be able to preach for you this morning, even though I'm actually preaching at the same time in my home church here. Technology is wonderful. Thank you for the invitation. But I'd much rather see you face to face. Things aren't what they used to be. And that's always been the case in the life of the church. You can imagine, can't you, the early church in the first few centuries looking back to the time of the apostles and feeling discouraged. How wonderful it must have been to hear their preaching, to have that direct link with Jesus. Or fast forward a long way to the latter part of the 20th century, when I first became a Christian. I found a lot of older Christians in the churches I've joined who look back to their childhood, where people were being converted in great numbers and where the Sunday schools could be numbered in the hundreds. Or others still harking back even further to the time of the great revivals. How wonderful it must have been to live in those times and see what God was doing. And so now, in a similar way, we might feel the same even about church pre-lockdown, how wonderful it was before. Well, in a different context, that was precisely what the Jewish exiles were feeling in this section of Haggai 2, which was read for us earlier. But their context is quite different and shapes how we understand these verses. So it's worth joining up a few of the historical dots before we get started. Back in around 586 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah had been taken into exile by the Babylonians, 130 so years after the northern kingdom had been exiled by the Assyrians. Fast forward a few years, and now around 538, the first waves of settlers had been allowed to return to the land under the decree of Cyrus. And under the leadership of Zerubbabel, I can never decide how to say that. Zerubbabel. We'll try and stick with Zerubbabel. They start to rebuild the temple. And I hope that earlier someone read the celebrations that were associated with the laying of the foundations of the temple from Ezra's account. In mixed with sadness, as we heard. But that work on the temple, which had started so well, quickly slowed to a stop. In the first chapter of Haggai, we're not looking at it in detail today, but we read that the people had neglected the temple building and instead had focused on feathering their own nests. And so Haggai's first word from the Lord for them was to give careful thought to their priorities. One writer summarizes like this. He said, drought, that's chapter 1 verse 10, and inflation, chapter 1 verse 6, had taken their toll. What God required was not some fresh resolution on the part of the people, but practical obedience. He wanted to hear the sound of timber cutters. Their motivation was not to be for their own prosperity, but for the pleasure and honour of God. And initially they responded, they got to work. But they quickly became discouraged. I wonder if you've ever had that experience. Perhaps you've heard a sermon or read something in your Bible and you've been really challenged by God. And you've tried to address some habit or sin or discipleship challenge with new vigour. You set out with good intentions, but within a few days or a few weeks, you slip back into your old ways and you feel disheartened and discouraged. Well, similarly, the Israelites couldn't keep up their enthusiasm. And in that situation, Haggai has another word from God, and that's what comes in the section we're looking at today. And I think it's got something to say to us. So first of all, Haggai summarises the cause of their discouragement. We read it in verses 2 and 3. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? In those days, building projects took even longer than they do today. And this was a big project. A relatively small bunch of people, they're described as a remnant in verse 2, who were facing opposition from neighbours. We read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. With little money or resources, they must have keenly felt their weakness and easily become discouraged. That the glory days of Solomon's temple were far behind them. These are days of difficulty and days of small things. And what's God's message to a discouraged people? Well, the first point is this. Be strong. God is still with you. This is verses 4 and 5. Be strong. God is still with you. Verse 4 starts with one of those fantastic contrasts you get in the Bible. But now. You're discouraged because you've been looking back and remembering the old temple. But now, be strong. He wants them to get it, so he repeats it three times. Zerubbabel, the governor, be strong. Joshua, the high priest, be strong. All you people of the land, be strong. Be strong, all of you. And work. Get to it. Why? For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is possibly the most wonderful promise there can be. I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. I'm with you. I'm not against you. I'm not uninterested in you. I'm not far away from you. I'm with you. Verse 5, this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is a great reminder and a great promise. There's a right kind of looking back, not with nostalgia, but looking back to what I promised when I rescued you before. And I never break my promises. God always keeps his word, doesn't he? Look back to what God has done in rescuing you and saving you. Trust the promises he made to you then. And remember that his spirit is still with you. Do not fear. Do you see how immediately relevant that is to us in our situation? When we feel discouraged, perhaps by the limitations on our worship, or the limitations on our fellowship, our meeting with one another, or by the limitations on our witness. It's so much harder, isn't it, to reach out at current times. Well, God hasn't changed. Remember how he worked with mighty power to rescue you. Not from Egypt, not from your sin. Remember how he was so committed to you that he's... Sorry, not from Egypt, but from your sin. But from your sin. Remember how he was so committed to you that he sent Jesus, his son, to die in your place, to bear the punishment that you should have borne. Remember how he promised never to leave or forsake you. Remember how he promised to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is with you wherever you are. Our circumstances may be limited. We may feel like things aren't what they used to be. But be strong and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. It is good to remember that nothing that's happened in the last 6 or 7 months has taken the Lord Almighty by surprise. He's still in control. He's still able to work his purposes out. So we need to trust him and be strengthened by these truths. Now, our calling isn't to build a temple like the people of Israel in those days, at least not a physical one. Remember how Jesus spoke of destroying the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days. He was teaching that his body is the true temple, and now we, united to him by faith, are his body. Which means that the church itself, us, believers, the people, in that sense, we are now the temple. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2 verse 5. We're living stones being built into a spiritual house. And so the work that we're called to is the work of bodybuilding. Building the church, strengthening one another, and pointing others to Jesus, that they too might believe and be incorporated into the temple. It's a wonderful task, but can seem daunting. But not if we remember that he is with us. His spirit remains among us. It is his work through us. There are so many promises in the Bible to not fear. There's a striking parallel between this exhortation, do not fear, be strong, do not fear, to the words of Jesus in Mark 6, where remember, he's walking on the water and the disciples in the boat are terrified. And Jesus says to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. The key here is the personal presence of the Lord. It's his presence with us that drives out fear and gives us courage and determination to keep going. And his past performance guarantees what's to come. So that's our first point really this morning. In the face of possible discouragement, be strong. God is still with you. Look back at what he's done and what he's promised. And know that he is faithful to keep his promise and to do what he says. But there's a second strand of encouragement in Haggai's message. I've called that, look forward, Almighty God will bring peace. This is verse 6 to 9. Look forward, Almighty God will bring peace. The language in this second half is a little bit more obscure, I think. So look with me at verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. By the way, have you noticed how many times Haggai emphasises that it's the Lord speaking? So verse 1 speaks of the word of the Lord. Verse 4, he says, declares the Lord. He says that 3 times. In verse 6, he says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In verse 7, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 8, declares the Lord Almighty. Verse 9, says the Lord Almighty, declares the Lord Almighty. 9 times in 9 verses, he affirms that it's God speaking. This message comes with the full authority of God. And what does God say? Verse 6 again. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I'll shake all nations, and what is desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. I'll stop there for a minute. So this is describing a cosmic event. The shaking of the heavens and the earth, of the sea and the dry land. Those phrases are meant to encompass everything, the whole world, everything. And it's only the Lord Almighty who could do something like that. And what's this shaking to achieve? Well, what is desired by all nations will come. And I'll fill this house with glory. A number of Christmas carols take this phrase, the desire of the nations, and they use it in reference to Jesus. And I understand why they do that, but I don't think that's what this text is saying. Most modern translations stick, I think, a little closer to the original language here, and they take account of the fact that the verb is plural. So it's the treasures of the nation that will come. They will come. That's not talking about a person, that's talking, I think, in the context about money, about wealth. That's what the nations desire, and that wealth will come, and that money will come to build and glorify the temple. I'm rather like a cartoon where, you know, you turn someone upside down and shake them, and their pockets fall out. all the pockets don't fall out. What's in their pockets falls out. All the money falls out. That's what the Lord does with the nations. He shakes them and the money comes out. Except it's not their money, is it? The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. All that we have is on temporary loan from the Lord Almighty. That makes such a difference to how we think about our resources, doesn't it? To say, this isn't mine, this is the Lord's, and I'm just giving it to steward well. But to Haggai, as he sort of shared this prophecy, this must have seemed like a crazy, a fantastical idea. Why would the nations fund the building of a temple for God? And yet that's exactly what happens in Haggai's own lifetime. We read about it in Ezra 6. King Cyrus issues a decree which basically says all the expenses for the temple are to come from the royal treasury, from the tax revenue from that area. It's an extraordinary turn of events, which perfectly fulfills the promise that you find here. Look forward, says Haggai, and see what God will do. He'll fund the temple from the pagan nations. Extraordinary. But as amazing as that promise is, there's an even bigger promise, which is the one for us to focus on, and we see that in verse 9. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, I don't like criticising translations, but I do think that the ESV captures the meaning or the sense of the original language better here. The ESV says the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. And the Holman Bible does something similar. It says the final glory of this house will be greater than the first. And I think that makes more sense of the underlying language, but also more sense of what's going on here. Because the point is, currently, the glory of the present house is nothing. That was the whole problem that we saw back in verse 3. There's no glory. But, says the Lord, it will do. It will do. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, because in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, it's the coming of Jesus which brings this greater glory. In one of my favourite verses in the Bible, the Apostle John writes in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So it's Jesus, isn't it, who most fully reveals God's glory. So when he comes to the temple, he literally brings greater glory to the place. But it's the final part of the promise which is even more significant. He says, in this place I will grant peace. And that's significant because that's where the real glory is revealed. How does God grant peace? Peace between God and man. How can there be peace when God is holy and righteous? And our sin means we're at war with him naturally. We're his enemies. We deserve his judgment. Well, the answer is only in Jesus. Jesus, whose righteous death in the place of the unrighteous brings real peace for all who put their trust in him. The peace word here that Haggai uses refers to a sort of a complete life, a fulfillment and harmony, security and well-being. And it's only the peace which comes from God, which is won through Christ's death, which can offer this kind of full, secure, perfect peace. So the end point of Haggai's prophecy and his promise is the wonderful, peace-securing death of Jesus. Now, from Haggai's perspective, of course, this was in the future. For us, in one sense, it's in the past, because we look back to Christ's death, which won peace for us. But in another sense, we too look forward, because we don't yet see and experience the full benefits of that peace. And we won't until Christ returns. So this promise, in this place I will grant peace, this promise spurs us on to look to our future hope too. When we feel discouraged, weak and helpless, Haggai would say to us, look forward. Almighty God will bring peace. He'll bring an end to all our striving and our suffering. He'll bring an end to all our half-heartedness and our sin. He'll bring an end to our sorrow and our sickness. There's a wonderful, joy-filled peace which awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth. And it is Almighty God who will bring this all about. So we can be totally confident it will come. So how should we respond when we're feeling discouraged? Which of us dare despise the day of small things, to paraphrase Zechariah? We need to remember God's saving work on our behalf and the presence of his Spirit with us, and get to work. Bodybuilding. Be strong. God is still with you. He hasn't changed. His plans haven't changed. He can still work in spite of all our limitations. Be strong. God is still with you. And we need to keep our perspective. Look forward. Almighty God will bring peace. We're not at the end yet. The best is yet to come. Though we feel our limits, God is not limited. So let's trust him and steel ourselves for service. There's a dying world that needs to hear this good news and to experience the love of the God who will bring peace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is so full of wonderful promises to bring courage to our weak and feeble hearts, and to keep us going even when the times are difficult and we feel limited. Thank you for your word to the people of Israel through the prophet Haggai, and thank you for the things it teaches us. We pray that we would remember that you are with us by your Spirit. Because of the work that Jesus has done, we can be your friends, and we can know your work in our lives. Thank you that your work is not stopped by our situations, and we pray that in the light of the peace that you've won for us through Jesus, we would both be encouraged to look forward to what you're going to do, and we would be spurred on to share this good news with others who so desperately need to hear it. So help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.